left me quite a long, breathless message the other day. And actually, I had to lie down after I listened to it. That was she is in a period of transition, and just listening to her talk and talking to her again this morning, I got excited too. It's contagious because you can see the power and the glory. You can get a glimpse of it when she talks about what God is going to do in her life or is doing in her life. You may have met Holly through Miami Valley Christian Academy when her husband was the headmaster here. I think that's the right title. And they have since moved to another ministry, pastoring a local church. And they have a 2.5-year-old son, Jonah. And she calls herself a worshiping daughter of the Most High King. Isn't that the ultimate princess fantasy? It's so much better than Disney. I mean, you know, the worshiping daughter. And she dances before the king. She's a delightful, enthusiastic, bright spot in the world of women who are in love with Jesus. She is the founder and director of Poema Dance Center, and they meet here in Miami Valley. I think about the time that we first started this summer session, they were having a dance camp or something. Am I right? Or a dance-off? She's got a degree in elementary education, along with the experience of being a co-founder and a director of a child care program. When she talked to me or left a message for me, they were in the process of packing up their house and moving out. And I'm going to let her tell you why that is happening. She was so excited to give me a glimpse of what God is doing in her life and Sean's life. They are moving far away, and she joked that her mom said, "Well, that's okay for you to move, but you're not taking Jonah." She asked me to pray for her, and I did, for peace and soundness of mind. And she wants to plant eternal seeds in your heart. Are you ready for what God has for you? Sometimes I thought, after I retired from teaching, I thought, wow, now I can just fiddle around and do what I want to do. Well, I've never been busier. And a lot of it has to do with working in the Lord's vineyard. So you're going to be just delighted to hear Holly's message, and I ask you to welcome her.
Good morning. I'm a dancer. I need to move that stuff out of the way. Good morning. It's an honor to be here with you this morning. If I had an opportunity to speak to you, any of you individually, and you see my bloodshot eyes, I promise I wasn't out partying late last night. My husband, son, and I are preparing for the grandest transition of our life. We are moving to Israel. We are moving to Israel. This is the first time I've done this because I've been not saying a number or a day. It made it seem farther away, though I'm excited. But 12 days from today, we will board our flight, one-way ticket to Tel Aviv. My husband accepted a position within the denomination that he is credentialed with to be the executive director of the Israel Initiative. That means a whole lot, and it entails a whole lot, and it's a mouthful. But I'll just give you a little picture of what that is really quick. I'm going to tell you this just so you can extend grace to me if I misspeak or I say something crazy. Don't say bless your heart, because I know in the South that's not a compliment. I lived in the South. You can say, oh, she's moving to Israel, okay? That's what you say. But we will be overseeing and providing strategic leadership and oversight to the multiple programs, projects, and outreaches that we have going on in the state of Israel to the Jew and to the Gentile. So that's one bucket of what we will be doing. And the second bucket of what we will be doing is we are going to be co-planting a congregation, the very first Yeshua-believing congregation in Herzliya Pituach, which is 20 miles north of, not Cincinnati, see? I'm moving to Israel, to the 20 miles north of Tel Aviv. And it will, like I said, it will be the very first Yeshua-believing congregation in that particular city. And that city is strategic. That's where the diplomats and the ambassadors from the entire globe, that's where they stay and where they live when they're doing their work in Israel. So we definitely covet your prayers. I, right now, domestically in the United States, we are homeless. We have sold our home. We've sold our cars. We've sold our land. I sold my dishes that I've had for 16 years since we've been married. I'm giving my dog away, who's 13. By the Lord, even worked that out. Miraculously, he's going to great friends in Washington, where we actually got him. The Lord's grace has been sufficient for us, and it will continue to be. So thank you for letting me share a little bit of the whirlwind that the Lord has me handcuffed to right now. And now that I'm handcuffed, I know he's in charge. It's a blessing, and I look forward to it with excitement. Can I pray for you this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we are free in this country to assemble together. We can assemble together, Lord, to honor you, to lift you up, to give you praise, and to worship you. Father, I pray, God, that you would just have your way. Oh, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me to articulate what heaven wants to say to each heart here today. Lord, I pray that my speech will not be with excellency of speech as man's wisdom teaches, but it will be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, you know each heart. You know where each mind is right now, each body. And I bless your word to be like the sound of many waters, that one lady may hear one thing, one may hear another, but from your Holy Spirit. And Father, may they just be flooded with the washing of the water of your word that will bring cleansing, that will bring clarity, and that will bring refreshing. I humble myself before you. Have your way. Demonstrate your might through your word and through your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said already this morning, this is home to me right here. This is where I've had the honor of teaching dancers, young girls from 3 years old to teenagers to even women in this particular room right here. NVCA has allowed me for the past 4 years to teach dance as an extension of their fine arts program. And it has been my honor to be able, I used to say, to pour into the younger dancers, but I don't feel like I'm pouring it. I feel like my heart has been to lay a foundation of worship through those dancers as they learn to dance. I'm thankful for that, and I want you to remember that, because I'm not going to come back to that at the end, but I want you to know that that is part of my birthright. That is part of the dream and the destiny that God created me for. I invite you to join me this morning on a journey that includes a process, a journey that is searching for a path leading to the possession of a passion, a journey navigated by Holy Spirit to arrive at the performance and the execution of a movement, a journey carefully and compassionately plotted out and planted and planned by the potter himself. Ultimately, this journey begins with a dream as the destination. So because I am a dancer, I could dance this message way better than I could speak it. But because I'm a dancer, the setting for our travel and our journey today will be a dance studio. And Sherry, we're in a dance studio. Our character is a dancer, and the plot is a series of events leading us to execute the pirouette. From plié to pirouette. For those of you that know about dancing, or those of you who have been to a ballet, you know that the pirouette is the crowning glory of a dancer. And the word pirouette itself means to whirl or to spin. It's a complete turn of the body on one foot. Ballet pirouettes are performed with the hips and the legs rotated outward or turned out. One author, whom I believe is also a dancer, painted this picture of a pirouette with her words. The pirouette is a turning movement that a dancer learns in a very personal way. This beloved turn will only strengthen if it is begun as less of a power move and more of a calculated energy level within a solid form of body position. It must start small for it to become more relied upon. By this, I mean a dancer needs to master the pirouette positions, including prep, execution, and landing. And no part of it can be rushed. No part of it can be rushed or passed by to exist. So although to the audience, the pirouette has the appearance of being ethereal, it's light, it's airy, it's delicate, it's refined, looks effortless. But it's what is happening within the body and within the mind behind the scenes that ensure the successful execution of this movement. So we are going to walk through, I'm going to teach you in the studio today, the process of a pirouette. First, you have to start with position. There are five basic positions of the feet in classical ballet, and every step or movement is begun and is ended in one or another of these positions. Position is paramount on this journey. So is our position in relation to Christ. Ephesians 1:18 through 21 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." That's not even the part that I want to share with you, but that's so awesome. "Which he wrought in us when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He's seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6 says this about us. "And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him," the Amplified says, "in the heavenly sphere in Christ Jesus," knowing our position in Christ. Also in position, there's something that dancers know well that's called pulling up. Pulling up is successful. It's critical to the success of a dancer because without it, the simple act of rising up would be extremely difficult. And it involves the use of the entire body. It's the feeling of being simultaneously grounded, but yet being pulled up. So let me just show you. This is being pulled up. Looks simple, right? Nothing going on there. Okay, it's being rooted, it's being grounded, but yet pulled up at the same time. To pull up, a dancer must lift the rib cage and sternum,
but keep the shoulder relaxed and centered over the hips, which requires the use of the abdominal muscles. In addition, the dancer must tuck their pelvis under and keep their back straight as to avoid arching and throwing themselves off balance. You must use the inner thigh muscles as well as your bottom or your bumper. This is helpful in pulling up. So there's a lot going on in just your position. Ephesians 3:17 through 19 says, may Christ through your faith dwell in your heart, and may you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on that love. And Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all the abdominal, the bumper, the thighs, the shoulders, the pelvis, to present you all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service and spiritual worship. Just as in pulling up, many parts of the body are required to be engaged, we too are commanded to engage all of our bodies, spirit and soul, in worship to our King. Proverbs 31:25 says this, strength and dignity are her clothing, and her position is strong and secure. I bless you this morning, ladies, with you being clothed in strength and being clothed with dignity. And I bless you with your position being strong and secure. So in position, there's a position in relation to Christ, and then there's our personal position in relation to our calling. When my husband and I began our ministry, we were quite young. We were married at 20. I married my high school sweetheart. We were married at 20, and we began a ministry when I turned 21. And I struggled with finding my calling of who I was and where I fit into the ministry as the wife of a minister. The wives of the pastors that I were affiliated with, they all seemed to be so confident and that they had it all together. And they're women that I hold and I still hold in high regard. And I had this perception, it's going to probably seem shallow, but there was this perception, well, now I know it is shallow, but I had this perception of a pastor's wife or the wife of the minister, and it appeared unattainable to me for these reasons. Don't judge me. I know it's shallow. I was not a singer and could not lead a special song before my husband preached. I was not a musician in the sense that I could assist my husband on the piano and facilitating the altar service. Speaking does not come naturally to me. It requires days upon days of preparation, fasting, days upon days of fasting with my friends and intercessors, and prayer for me to feel confident with sharing a corporate message. I was not an excellent cook. I can cook. It's not my specialty. My husband and my son are still living. They're alive. They're healthy and whole. I don't think they're malnourished. But that wasn't my gifting. I felt like I was a good hostess. I felt like I can check that off. I can welcome people into my home. I can serve them, create a welcoming environment for conversation and fellowship, as long as I wasn't responsible for the cooking. And when I had to wear the hat of many of these positions, I would do my best. But I just never felt fulfilled. There always felt like there was something missing. I was also teaching elementary children at the time. My degree, as they said, is in elementary education. And the same thing, the Lord was blessing everything that I put my hand to. But I still didn't feel complete. I felt like a fish out of water. I knew there was something else God had created me for. I was reading in the book of Judges. And during the days of the judges, there was not a mechanism for establishing a judge. There is a judge named Othniel, in the Hebrew. in the book of Judges that most people probably don't even know is there. But what the Bible says about him is very clear, succinct, and beautiful. In Judges chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, two verses. But when the Israelites called and cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer, lowercase d, for the people of Israel to deliver them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered. He delivered the enemy into his hand, and his hand prevailed over the enemy. And the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he began to judge Israel. We don't read where he was set in place by a formal manner. We do not read where he was crowned by a priest, as some kings were. We do not read where he potentially received his legitimacy through birth into a particular family line. Israel accepted him. Israel recognized him. Israel extended legitimacy to him for no other reason than that God was working through him, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Each one of us has a calling. Some callings can fit conveniently into a cultural or a biblical label: pastor, teacher, wife, mother, worship pastor. But then there are also many callings, many others, most callings, I would say, that are unique and don't have a biblical or a cultural label. Your calling, ladies, may very well not have language. There may not be a vocabulary for it. It may very well not be identified by the culture. But that does not keep you from being legitimate in the eyes of God. And it does not keep you from being legitimate in the eyes of man. As I searched and I struggled with God for the calls of my emptiness and trying to find my position in relation to my calling, I began to look at the places where God met me. What was that niche? What was that carefully crafted place by the hands of the potter where the Spirit of the Lord would manifest regularly in my life? And I knew it was with dance. I knew it was when I worshiped him through dance. Now, most people do not have a landing pad for calling as a dancer, unless you're in the secular world. And not many people have a landing pad for the calling of a dancer, especially if you're the wife of a pastor. But I am confident in knowing that the Lord extends legitimacy to me in my position to minister through dance. I know my position in Christ, and I know my personal position in relation to my calling. I am a worshiper. Ladies, I ask you this morning, what is your niche? What is the carefully crafted place that the potter made for you, where the Spirit of the Lord manifests regularly into your life? What is that place? So we have position. We have preparation. For 16 years, from the time that I was 18 years old, just to a few years ago, I felt like I was on a shelf. I was useless, waiting for the potter to pick me up and to use me, to use my gift, and to use my calling. There was a period in my life that there was pain and disappointment in my family. I want to speak briefly to the mothers, grandmothers, and spiritual mothers in this room for a minute. My family was devastated when, at the age of 18, I decided not to pursue dance as a career and to pursue that professionally. We did not save for a college education because I had opportunities waiting for me. I had been through auditions. I had made the cuts. Jobs were offered. They were waiting my response. My family, especially my parents, invested an enormous amount of their lives, time, travel, research, and a whole lot of money into my passion. I still loved dance, but I had just come to know the Lord, and I had fallen madly in love with an athletic young man who loved Jesus, and he loved me, and he was going off to college. Now, I know that there are those Christ followers that walk in a grace to invade the secular culture of performance and entertainment industry with the kingdom of God. But I knew at that moment I was not prepared and equipped to do that. But I just made a decision that felt right, although it wasn't popular, to pursue college, marriage, and eventually ministry. I know that seems backwards, but that was the way my path was set. My parents knew my birthright was dance. They didn't understand why I was choosing another route. They knew what I was created to do. When I look back at this preparation segment on my life, I'm reminded of these scriptures in relation to my family. In Psalm 126, 5 through 6, it says, "They who sow in tears shall reap in joy in singing. He who goes forth bearing precious seed and weeping shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The Message says, "So those who planted their crops in despair will shout hurrahs at the harvest. So those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with armloads of blessing." So those of you that have families, that have sons, that have daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, and you can see spiritual sons and daughters, you can see what they are created to do, but they just don't see it yet. You've planted those seeds. I decree and declare that you will doubtless come again with rejoicing. There was also a sacrifice on my part because I love dance. It was my life. It was what I breathed. But I was reminded of John 24 and 6. "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it will only remain one grain. It never becomes more, but it lives by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many other and others, and it yields a rich harvest." It seemed as if my dream, my birthright, was buried underneath marriage. It was buried underneath ministry, under teaching, under leading, directing, managing, following, helping others to pursue their dreams. There were layers and layers of life piled on top of my passion. But under all those layers, I could still feel that presence of that seed there. And I knew that the Lord put it there. It was existing inside of me. Thinking my dream was just dormant, clueless of how that which was buried could ever be, would ever be resurrected and permeate through the layers of life. I was completely unaware that life was lurking deep in there, sprouting and growing. My birthright is mine to possess. Your birthright is yours to possess, but mostly, most important, it is our investment into the kingdom. That many others are produced, that there's a rich harvest yielded, that it's not just for me. That I am reproducing myself, I'm reproducing my investment many times over, that a generation yet to be created may praise the Lord. So on this process to our pirouette, we're almost there. We are positioned, knowing our position in Christ and our position in relation to the calling that he has given us. We have preparation, the season of preparation leading up to the movement. And then you have the plié, which means bent or bending. It's a bending of the knee or the knees. It's an exercise to render your joints and muscles soft and pliable, the tendons flexible and elastic to develop a sense of balance. One prima ballerina said, "The plié is the first thing you learn, but it's the last thing you master." You have to go up, you have to go down before you go up. It is in the plié of our journey where the potter is invited into our lives, where we invite him into our calling to ensure that our muscle, the heart, is soft and pliable. It is in the plié, the bending of the knees, our time of prayer where we allow the potter to mold us and prepare us for his use and for his glory. 1 Peter 5 and 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." He leads the humble in what is right, and the humble he teaches his way. And finally, we approach the moment of execution, the pirouette, the dream, the crowning glory. A couple of things that need to be remembered in this process of the pirouette when it comes for the execution of the movement: body placement, alignment, being centered. You can make the relevant applications to the Word of God. You know the Word. Balance, a tight core, hips and shoulders all in line. Then there's the supporting leg. It's a term used by dancers and teachers for the leg, which supports the body so that the working leg is free to execute a given movement. And then there's the arms. The arms do what? The arms in a pirouette? The arms are what furnish the momentum. The arms create the momentum. It reminds me of Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor and the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." In Acts 1:8, it says, "But you shall receive power." The arms are your power in a pirouette. The Holy Spirit is power, but you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And finally, in the pirouette, we have to remember the occupation of the head. The head is the last to move, but it's the first to arrive. In order for the dancer to keep oriented, to keep controlled, to avoid dizziness, oh Lord, I need this right now, in the pirouette, a technique called spotting is used. Spotting requires the eyes to stay focused, and I've done this so many times in this studio with these students. Spotting requires the eyes to stay focused on a particular spot. And the dancer fixes her gaze on a single location. Holy Spirit just started giving me a couple scriptures. Even when I first got here this morning, that was what I was typing on my iPad. Matthew 6:22 says, "If your eye be single," if your eye be single, "your entire body will be full of light." Hebrews 12:1-2. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and every weight that would so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us turn our pirouette with grace, and with poise, and with power, and with control, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith." We have a support to help us, ladies. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us to furnish the momentum. And we have our gaze set upon him to guide us. Now, the delicate and exciting nature of a pirouette provides it an audience favorite. In the ballet, typically a series of pirouettes oftentimes end with applause and shouts of bravo, bravo. Can you hear it? Can you see it? Oh, the applause and shouts of bravo for your creator, from your creator. Can you hear it? Can you see it? Father, I call forth the value. I call forth the value of these ladies today. I call forth their value to you and to your kingdom. Can you hear it? Can you see it? The applause, the shouts, the smile of delight from your creator and all of heaven. Ladies, daughters of Zion, I bless you with executing your pirouette for your king. I bless you in the mighty name of King Jesus.
I served under Holly and Sean as their worship leader for about 2 years, and I could go on and on about everything I learned, but there were two things. I'll cry because I just know this has been a journey for them. My favorite thing was when Holly would show up to church in sweats because I knew she was going to dance, and I just knew I was going to watch the worship just come undone, right? But they also taught me this invaluable lesson. I don't know, I'm crying. I just felt the spirit of the Lord to sing the word of God. People are afraid of the word prophecy because they think they don't understand it. But prophetically dancing and prophetically singing just means that we're declaring the word of the Lord over people whose hearts are just desperate for truth. And so when she was speaking that, I just kept thinking about, wow, I am so blessed that I got to learn as a worship leader under that covering and under that anointing. And I just started hearing her say that scripture, Isaiah 61. And I thought, wow, I need to sing that over myself, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it's over you this morning too, that whatever that call is on your life, whatever it is that he has given you, that positioning, to walk into it this morning and to know that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to bind up the broken hearts, to set the captives free by the power of God. And so I just feel like this morning we're going to prophetically just sing that over each other and over ourselves. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us in this place this morning. He is here. He is worthy. He is with us. You have a dance. You have a dance in your heart. You have a turn. You have a position. You have an ending. And he has seen it from the beginning of time. A dance that only you can dance. A song that only you can sing. That the kingdom of God is dependent upon for you to be obedient in that. Without your song, without your dance, it cannot be done. So if you're struggling with that this morning, to know, just know that he has positioned you for such a time as this. The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Come on, just sing that. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Yes, Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Just declare it. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Just us, come on. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You have set me apart to bind up broken hearts and set the captives free. Oh God, we believe you will deliver us. You are mighty to save. Oh Lord, help us see we are no longer slaves. It is the year of Jubilee. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Yes, Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You give beauty for ashes, oil for joy, a garment of praise when I'm too weak to sing. You are my hope and my strength, the reason I live. In my life be glorified. Come on, women, declare it. The Spirit of me. There it is. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Just sing that out. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's our truth this morning. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Your voices. The Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. When there's nothing. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Yes, Lord. Your presence, God. Because we've tasted. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. When it's His presence, your presence, Lord. Come on, with all we have, lift our voice, sing Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence. Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. So God, let us become. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Come one more time. Just tell him. Sing Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Jesus. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord Jesus. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord.
This reminded me of a place in the Bible where it said David danced before the Lord. And I don't know, but my heart feels about three times bigger than it did when I came in. I hope that your spirit dances before the Lord and you understand how beautiful God finds you. Wherever you are placed, that there is something eternally significant about each and every woman. I am so fortunate to be able to stand up here and look out at the beauty and the significance and the preciousness of each person sitting here, each woman. And you are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. And you're never going to watch a ballet again mm-hmm. without thinking about Holly and your position before the Lord. And the I'm going to be watching for Natalie's name in the future. Music industry in the future. Well, she's already in the music industry. But if you felt a seed planted, that's what Holly said she wanted to do. She wanted to plant a seed in your heart to bear fruit and to spread and be an abundant blessing and sign of God's love. You are the transportation system. You are the wind beneath somebody's wings. You are the embrace of God to somebody. And you are assigned to go forth and share the love of Christ and no other strategy is going to impact our world. Not medicine, not self-help, not education, not poverty programs. There's only one hope and one Savior, and it is Jesus Christ. And if there is someone who came with a friend or just heard about Outpost, or maybe you've been here before and your heart was hard, maybe you'd been hurt, maybe you were rejected or caught up in unforgiveness or sin of some kind, and if that seed was planted in your heart this morning, we want you to know that you are now part of God's family. All you have to do is give your heart and turn your seed back over to Christ. So for those of you that feel like you want to take hold of what Natalie and Holly and Janet have offered you, the hope of the future, the hope of the world, Jesus Christ, we will say a prayer for that and a recommitment for those of you who have walked with the Lord for a long, long time, but maybe you're suddenly thirsty for something a little bit more. So if you'll bow your heads, I will close us in prayer and give you your assignment to be a blessing to the world. Father God, we thank you for the women who minister around our community and around the world. We send forth Holly to Israel with her family and ask that she's an abundant blessing there. Guard her safely. Show her how to bloom where she's being planted. We thank you for Natalie's gift of music and joy and passion to be loved by Christ, to show how that takes root in our heart and makes our hearts full of you, Lord. I thank you for each and every woman who gathered, and I hope they will never read Psalm 23 again without remembering how it comforted Janet, and it will comfort them too. Lord, your work and your presence was felt today. Your presence has filled this room, and we take it with us as we go out. We know that you sent your Son, Jesus, to give hope to the world, to carry our sins to the cross. There is no way to you outside of Jesus, and we accept that. We are sinners, unable to save ourselves. But because of your great love for us, you sent us a Savior to restore us to fellowship with you. So, Lord, for those who may be making this step for the first time, we welcome them into the family of Christ. For those who have been, their hearts have been dry, or maybe they have turned away, we welcome them back into the family with great embrace and love. So, in the name of Jesus Christ, I welcome you and ask that you would bless each and every woman, Father God, with their own unique position in you. Bless them and show them what you would have them do in the kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen.